The congregation this morning will remain standing for the reading of God's Word. And our scripture passage is taken from Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. And Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this: "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.' And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come here and gather ourselves before your almighty throne, and we pray, Lord, that you would have mercy upon us, that all of our prayers, the meditations of our hearts, the songs of praises that we've sung to you, that they would be acceptable in your sight, not because of any worthiness in ourselves, but only on the basis of the merits of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would accept us and that you would comfort us this day and encourage us and build us up and prepare us to go back out and to serve you even more faithfully in this world. As we look at this passage, we can see our Lord Jesus Christ giving himself to a life of prayer. And, O Lord, we desire to do the very same thing. And so we pray that as we study this passage, that you would pour out the spirit of prayer and supplication upon your people this day, upon each and every soul that is in here, from the little child to the oldest senior member. Lord, have mercy upon us all. Give us hearts that love you, hearts that desire to glorify your name, hearts that desire to lead lives that are worthy of our calling. And we thank you, Lord. And we ask you to do this for us, because we have no power to do it for ourselves. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, congregation, this morning we are continuing in our study of the Gospel of Mark. And we come now to Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. And this is a very small passage. It's a very short and condensed account. The text is very short. And yet, even though it's only a total of five verses, it is very rich and full of meaning. This is a passage that is overflowing with significance for us, not only so that we can better learn and understand what our Lord Jesus Christ did to secure our salvation, but also so that we might gain wisdom and find some practical application to live the Christian life to glorify Him. This is a passage that should be a blessing and yet a challenge to every one of us here today. Now, normally, as we do, we want to pay very careful attention to the details that Mark gives us in the context of any account. And in verse 35, he provides us with another reference to the timing of this event. That is so important, the timing of this event. A few weeks ago, we saw that everything from verse 21 all the way down to verse 34 took place all in a single day. In verse 21, Jesus came into Capernaum, and he entered into the synagogue to teach. It was on that occasion that he casted out that unclean spirit who was in the synagogue. In verse 29, Mark continues the story with Jesus coming out of the synagogue and entering into the home of Simon and Andrew. And it was there that Jesus healed Simon's mother-in-law from a great fever. In verse 32, Mark continues with the same story, and he continues on the same day by telling us that when it was evening, after the sun had gone down, the whole city brought their loved ones to the Lord Jesus Christ to be healed of their sicknesses and their diseases. And so really what we've seen so far is that from sun up to sundown, and really well beyond that, Jesus was engaged in the nonstop work of his ministry, in teaching, in healing, and even in the casting out of demonic spirits. And so the very fact that Mark provides us with all of the little details about where and when these things took place tells us that there's something that he wants us to see. And what is it, congregation, that Mark wants us to see about Jesus? Well, I would submit to you that he wants us to see the tireless and sacrificial love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. The tireless and sacrificial love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, in this whole account, is pouring himself out for his people. He's spending himself for the good of those who come to him. He never turns anyone away. He doesn't turn the people who come to him away. He doesn't turn away the people that are brought to him. But instead, he makes himself available every single time. And he provides them exactly what they need every time. So here we see a picture of his absolute commitment to the work that his Father gave him to do. And it really helps us appreciate that glorious statement that Jesus makes in Mark chapter 10 in verse 45. We could say that this is the theme verse of the Gospel of Mark. And when he said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and ultimately to give his life as a ransom for many." Our Lord Jesus Christ is the servant of Jehovah. He's even the servant of his people. And it's through his service that we are saved. Now in verse 35, we find the secret to the Lord's service. We find the secret to the power that sustained him and gave him the ability to serve in this way. And that secret is that Jesus was first and foremost a man devoted to prayer. Jesus was devoted to prayer. Mark says that after a long and busy day, Jesus got some rest, but instead of crashing out and sleeping in till 10 o'clock in the morning, like many of us would probably do, Jesus rose up early in the morning. Mark says, long before the sun had come up, and he went to a solitary place, and there he prayed. So Jesus just came off a busy day. And he knew that he had another busy day ahead. So what did he do? He gave himself to a time of secret, that is private and uninterrupted prayer. Congregation, Jesus understood something that you and I also need to understand. And that is that busyness is no excuse not to pray. In fact, we could say that busyness only increases our need for prayer. I was just reading an article this week, and the title was, "Too Busy Not to Pray." Have you ever felt like the whole world is just caving in on you? You look at your to-do list, and you're just overwhelmed. Well, the title of this article speaks to that situation and reminds each and every single one of us that we are, in fact, too busy not to pray. Many of you know that famous statement that Martin Luther made to show us that the busier we are, the more work that we have to do, the more time we should actually spend in prayer. He says, quote, "Work, work, from morning until late at night. In fact, I have so much to do that I shall have to spend the first 3 hours in prayer," end quote. There's Martin Luther for you. As he looks out at his busy schedule and he sees all the things that he has to do, he realizes that he needs to spend more time in prayer. Now, the Bible doesn't give us, I would say, any hard and fast rules about when we can and when we cannot pray. The saints of the Old Testament are sometimes described as praying 3 times a day. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says that in one sense, you and I should be praying always and at all times. And what's Paul talking about there? He's talking about the posture of our hearts. We should be like the man in Psalm 1, constantly meditating upon the Word of God, constantly walking with the Lord, communing with the Lord, every step of the way. And so it's true that the Bible doesn't give us any hard and fast rules, and yet what we find is that the Bible does indicate at least two things about prayer. And that is that we must pray every day, and the very best time for regular prayer is in the morning. We find that in the Bible. Now, when I say that we must pray every day, I'm taking that directly from the Lord's Prayer. And remember, when Jesus was teaching his disciples, he did not say, if you pray, but when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And of course, one of the things that he taught his disciples to say when they pray is, give us this day our daily bread. Prayer should be taking place each and every single day. As I was preparing this message, I came across a very challenging idea. It hit me right between the eyes. And that is that a prayerless day, let alone several prayerless days in a row, is nothing but a proclamation of self-sufficiency. It is a declaration of independence from God. Of course, that affected me because I find myself slipping and failing to pray, even though I know I should be praying. So every time I wake up and I rush into my day without seeking the Lord first, I'm telling God that I don't need his help. That's what I'm saying to the Lord. I'm saying I can live my life, even if it's just for one day, in the power of my own strength. And congregation, as you think about that, the first thing you should realize is that if Jesus, in our text, if Jesus, the Son of the living God, that one who was given the Spirit without measure, felt the need to pray on a daily basis, then you and I have an infinitely greater need. You and I who are weak and frail, you and I who are constantly struggling and stumbling in sin, you and I who are so weak that we can sometimes barely get ourselves out of bed in the morning, we have all the more need to pray to God daily. How can we ever entertain the thought that we can take a single step in the right direction apart from the grace of God? The fact is, we can't. And so as we look at what our Lord is doing in this text, it should remind us of what it is that we're missing every day when we fail to pray. Isaiah chapter 40 reminds us of what we are missing every time we neglect to pray. It's a beautiful picture of the blessing that comes from God, the blessing that comes when we look to the Lord to provide us with what we need. There the prophet says, "Have you not known? And have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases their strength. For even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." What a beautiful passage. As you think about what that just said, I would encourage you to receive it as the very word of God. Receive that passage as a promise that comes to you from the very mouth of your heavenly Father. That if you would seek the Lord, the everlasting God, then he will provide you with the grace and strength that you need. Now, there's no question that this is what Jesus is doing in our text. Here's the Lord, and he's praying. Knowing the various challenges and difficulties that lie ahead in his day and in his life, Jesus is taking time to pray for his day. And so We can look at that and we can certainly make the point that prayer is a daily activity, but here there's more that Mark wants us to see. And that is that Jesus is praying specifically, Mark says, in the morning. In other words, daily prayer is good, and yet morning prayer is ideal. In Psalm 88, David provides us with an emphasis on both of these things. First, in verse 9, he says, O Lord, I have called upon you daily, and I have stretched out my hands unto you. And then in verse 13, he says, To you have I cried out, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Likewise, in Psalm 5, he mentions the timing of his devotions. In verse 3, he says, My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you. So there's something special about making prayer the very first activity of the day. And it's probably more than just a matter of recognizing our needs. It's more than that. Because remember, prayer is not just petitioning God for what we need. It's also praising God and thanking God for all of the things that He's already provided for us in this life. Prayer is an act of worship. And so there's a principle here, and it says that God deserves the very best that we can give Him each and every single day. So in the morning, when our minds are fresh, our thoughts are clear, we need to give ourselves to praising God for giving us another day. We need to turn, I should turn to my wife and to my children. My wife should turn to me and to the children that God has given us and praise God at the very start of our day. Don't take anything for granted. As we just prayed in that prayer of confession, oh Lord, these relationships that you've brought into our life, help us not to neglect those. Don't take anything for granted. Remember, prayer is an act of worship. The Bible describes it as a spiritual sacrifice that we offer up unto the Lord. Peter calls it the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And in Psalm 141, the psalmist says that prayer is like the incense that ascends to the throne of God. And he says that the lifting up of his hands is like a sacrifice on the altar of the Lord. And so here when we see Jesus waking up early, long before the sun comes up, we see that he not only recognizes that his Father is the great provider of everything he needs, but we also see that Jesus recognizes that his Father is worthy of the first and best that he has to offer. You see, it's true that Jesus came into this world not to be served, but to serve. And yet it's also true that greater than his desire to serve any man was his desire to serve and worship God. That's what Jesus is doing. And it's here I think we can appreciate the other detail that Mark provides, and that is the location of the Lord's Prayer. It's not just the timing, but the location of Jesus' prayer in this text. Mark says that he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. You know, as you read through the gospel narratives, you notice that one of the great criticisms that Jesus had toward the leaders of his own day was that in the many things that they did, they only did it to be seen by other people. In fact, if you just read through Matthew chapter 23, you can see that's exactly what Jesus says. Right there, as he begins to confront the leaders for all their religious hypocrisy, he says to the people in verse 5, but all their works they do to be seen of men. And when he says that, of course, we know he's also talking about prayer. He's talking about the way and the motive by which they prayed. In Matthew chapter 6, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus mentions the hypocritical prayers of the Pharisees. He says, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, and they love to be seen by other men. So Jesus is warning us here about the temptation of being superficial in our approach to God, about the temptation of being self-centered when it comes to our relationship with God. And he knows that public prayer is necessary. Each week, we get up here and we pray in front of all the people of the congregation. But Jesus is warning us about the motive that we have in our hearts. Are we really praying to God at mealtimes, birthday parties, when the elders stand up in front of the congregation? Are we really praying to God? Or are we praying to seem religious in the presence of other men? I think the answer to these questions can be found by asking another question. And that is, as you think about your life of prayer, does it consist only in the formal set-aside prayer times, only in the public venue? Or does it also consist in private prayer, where it's you and God, and you and God alone? Now, certainly that's a soul-searching question, but it's good for us to think about, isn't it? We have to think about it. We have to let the Word of God speak to us and confront us and teach us how to live. It's okay. God loves us, but his word is sharp. You see, in our text, Jesus is spending time with God in prayer alone. And by doing that, he's giving us an example to follow. He's showing us that our prayers must be motivated by a love for God, not the praise of men. The whole point of secret prayer is that it removes all pretense, all occasion for hypocrisy. There's no show, there's no spotlight, there's no crowd watching you perform. It's just you and God. The question is, do you pray? Well, what a challenging point of application, even for myself. This is why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes on to say, but you, congregation, you speaking to his disciples, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. God invites you. He even commands you to come into his presence. And he says, shut the door behind you. It's me and you. And just talk to me. The Bible says, draw near to God, and God will draw near to us. Jesus is seeking his Father's reward. He's seeking it by true and sincere devotion. And so Mark says he rose up early in the morning. He went out to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Well, in verse 36 and in verse 37, we see that later on that morning, the people of the city were up, and they were already looking for Jesus again. From all of the healing and all of the miraculous deeds he did the night before, the people were impressed. They were moved. Maybe they went back and they got more people to come to Simon's house. And so when they came to Simon's house, Jesus wasn't there. When the disciples saw the crowds, Mark says that they went out searching for Jesus. This term searching, they were seeking him almost frantically. They were looking everywhere for him because all these people were at the door. When they finally found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. Now, what do you think they thought Jesus would say? Well, then let's go. Right? We talked about the tireless mercy and self-sacrificial love of Jesus. But in verse 38, he reminds them of something else, something that is also very important. He says, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, and then listen to his purpose. He says, because for this reason I have come forth. In other words, Jesus is reminding the disciples that with all the different aspects of his ministry, the preaching of the gospel did in fact have the preeminent place. And all the different aspects of his ministry, all the different things he did, they were good, they were necessary, but the preaching of the gospel held the preeminent place. says, let us go to the other town so I can preach the gospel there also. It was for this reason that I came forth. Okay? Now, theologically, that's an important statement. We could develop that. But in terms of the context of our passage, I think it gives us an insight, possibly, about the contents of his prayer. What was Jesus praying for these several hours before the sun rose this morning? You see, so often the prayers of Jesus are mentioned in the Bible, but there's no record of what he said. And here that's also the case. Mark doesn't tell us what he actually said. But I think if we think about it, we could say that Jesus is probably asking his Father to be with him and to prepare him to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And as you think about just that aspect of preparing himself for preaching, we realize just how important it is for our leaders, for our elders, for our pastors, for the preachers of the gospel today to devote themselves to prayer. If there's anything about the ministry of the word, it is that the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not in those who preach it. We covered this in our 1 Corinthians Bible study on Friday night. We emphasized this. The power of the gospel is not in them who deliver it. The power comes from the blessing of God himself. And so if we're not walking with the Lord, then our preaching will have absolutely no impact in the lives of God's people at all. This is why in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, the apostle said, but as for us, we will give ourselves continually to two things, to prayer and then to the ministry of the word. Where do we think that the apostles learned that? They learned it from the ministry and example of Jesus. They knew that the power he had in ministry came from the time that he spent alone with God in prayer. Now, it is true that preaching did have a preeminent place in the ministry of our Lord, but if you look down to verse 39 of our text, you can see that it was more than just preaching that Jesus had to prepare for. Mark says that after he left off with prayer, he went out to preach the gospel in the synagogues of the other cities and to cast out demons as well. So the casting out of demons continues to be a major part of the Lord's ministry. And so from this, we get the full picture, possibly, of the contents of his prayer. Jesus was seeking God for the power that he needed to do all the work that the Father sent him to do. That included preaching and teaching and healing and the casting out of demonic spirits. This will become important for us as we make our way through the Gospel of Mark, because later on in the Gospel, this becomes an issue for the disciples themselves. This becomes a lesson that they too need to learn. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus comes upon a crowd where he sees all the people and the scribes disputing with his disciples. And when Jesus asked them what's going on, one of the men said that he had a little boy who was demon-possessed, and that he thought to bring him to Jesus. But when he came upon Jesus' disciples, he presented his little boy to the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they could not cast out the devil. They couldn't do it. And of course, you remember, Jesus took over and he healed the little boy. He cast out the demon. But then in verse 28, it says that when they came into the house, Jesus and his disciples, they asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said, you remember, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Now, fasting is something that we could talk about another time, but notice here that Jesus is reminding them that the power to cast out demons depended on a life that was devoted to prayer. The apostles were not praying. As we think about the fact that the apostles were not praying, it's a reminder for us that this is very easy for us to do as well. Prayer is something that can never be neglected, and not just daily prayer, not just morning prayer, Not just prayer in solitary places, but prayer at every turn, at every step, and yes, preceding every significant event in our lives. Jesus prayed at his baptism. Why? Because he was preparing to be tested in the wilderness for 40 days by the devil himself. Jesus is praying in our text. Why? Because he's preparing to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God and push back the enemy forces of the darkness of this world. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Why? Because he was preparing himself to be handed over to the Gentiles, to be arrested, to be tried, to be beaten, mocked, to be condemned, to be nailed to the cross. Jesus even prayed while he was hanging on the cross itself. What was he doing? He was preparing to die for the sins of his people, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And again, just before he took his final breath, he prayed and he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." In one sense, congregation, what we have in this passage is just a reminder of the bigger picture of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, and it is absolutely beautiful. The whole life, the whole ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ was one continual prayer lifted up to God, like a sweet-smelling savor, like a sacrifice holy and acceptable unto God. And it was only because of this glorious life of prayer that you and I can be saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Our salvation depends upon what we are looking at in this text. That he rose up very early in the morning, went to a solitary place, and he prayed. So then, congregation, what about us? Why, if our Lord Jesus Christ went before us, blazing that trail, showing us the example of what it looks like to be that blessed man of Psalm 1, why would we ever imagine that we are too busy to pray? That we don't have an infinitely greater need to call upon our Heavenly Father daily and at every turn? Why would we not rather be filled with a passion for seeking God for the strength and grace that we need in this life? And as Matthew Henry once so eloquently said, every day we have reason to bless the Lord, for every day he is blessing us. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we consider just this snapshot of our Lord Jesus Christ in doing what he normally did, it is profound. It is amazing. It sets an example for us that is so beautiful. But, oh Lord, we find ourselves so weak to follow Jesus. We pray that you would help us, that you would give us your Holy Spirit, that you would work in our hearts and give us hearts that desire to seek you first thing. And Lord, as we go our way today, we pray that this would not have fallen upon deaf ears, but every single one of us would be motivated to serve you more faithfully in this world in order to glorify and exalt that great name of our Savior. We ask you these things in his name. Amen.